quickly. Isn't that a great way to enjoy some further fellowship? Well, we are out of the holidays. New Year's Day has come and gone. Christmas season has come and gone. And so that means we are back to Daniel. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. When speaking to his disciples, Jesus reminded them of this reality. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that as his followers, we would have tribulation in this world. It's an unpleasant reality, but while we are still in this world, one of the things that you and I can expect to experience is what Jesus called tribulation. That word tribulation is a strong word. It refers to suffering. It refers to afflictions, to being afflicted, to trouble, to anguish. It reflects a depth of pain. And so the thought of becoming a Christian and living a life free from pain or free from trouble just isn't biblical. Sometimes in the past, the church has been guilty of witnessing something like that. You know, well, come to Jesus and life will be great. Come to Jesus and all your troubles will be solved. But that just isn't biblical. In fact, just the opposite is true, that in the world, while here, we will have tribulation. And suffering comes for a variety of reasons. Sometimes we suffer because of someone else's bad behavior. Someone did something they shouldn't have done, and it caused us to have tribulation. An example of that would be if you've ever been the victim of a crime. Some of you have actually gone out after church and found your car window broken, right? And you've been the victim of a crime, or you parked at a trailhead and came back to find that your purse was gone or something to that effect. Well, you're suffering because someone else's bad behavior. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is not only not perfect, but it's corrupt. And so right now, this time of the year, we have a lot of cold going around and flu going around. And I understand the stomach virus going around, all these nasty things. And then I just told you to all go shake each other's hand and swab germs with one another, right? Have a great week. But you might get sick and you might suffer for no other reason than we live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes we suffer because we bring it on ourselves. We do the thing that we shouldn't have done that causes us to have tribulation. So, for example, one of my pet peeves is to drive along and to see someone driving while they're looking at their cell phone. If I just stepped on your toes, good. I'll step a little harder. Don't do that. If you have an accident while you're doing that, or you hurt someone while you're doing that, and you suffer the penalty of the law, you brought it on yourself, and that's why you're experiencing tribulation. But one of the reasons we experience tribulation in this world, and really what we're going to find from our text this morning, in spite of these other reasons, which are certainly true, is that tribulations will sometimes be the direct result of our decision to live for Jesus. That is, because we have chosen to be followers of Christ, and we have chosen to live our lives, stake our lives and how we live on the authoritative Word of God, for that reason, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer tribulation. And this is what we see happening in the third chapter of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to suffer a fiery trial because they are standing on their godly convictions. They are refusing to bow to the idol of the day. And as a result, they are going to be persecuted. As we look at Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to identify from this chapter five principles that we need to bear in mind when we're facing fiery trials, particularly the type that come as a result of living for Jesus. We're only going to do two this morning, so it'll take us 2 weeks to get through Daniel chapter 3, and we'll do the others next week. The first one is this: trials are inevitable when we choose to live for and obey God. Trials are inevitable when we choose to live for and obey God. Let's look at the first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 3. We'll read those to get the sense of what is going on here. Beginning in verse 1. I hear an Amber Alert. I know you've silenced your phone, but you can't quiet that. That's okay. That just means maybe we're going to have about 10 more going off in about 3 seconds. So we'll just bear through it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time certain Chaldeans, came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Well, as we are working our way through the history of the first 6 chapters of Daniel, and we look at the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives, though, kind of started out a little rocky. Judah was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, and these men, along with Daniel and others, were taken captive and brought deported back to Babylon. And so that wasn't good. But once they were there, the king identified them as bright young men. And he put them into his own training program to be in his service. While they were there, they had to stand up for their faith. You remember that in chapter 1. They were to eat the king's food as part of this program they were involved in. And it involved some foods that were forbidden in the Levitical laws. And so they said, you know, we can't eat that, but if you'll test us for 10 days and see if we're not healthier than the rest of these guys that you have in this program. And so the king agreed to that and let them do that. And at the end of the testing period, they were, the Bible says, healthier, fatter, stronger than the rest of the men. And so the king was pleased and he put them into this 3-year training program. And now when we get to chapter 3, they are in places of service in the kingdom of Babylon. And so their lives have kind of smoothed out a little bit. Things started out rocky, but they got better. And now when we get to chapter 3, what we discover is that there's going to be a change. The life isn't going to go on as blessed as it had been. Now, what's important to know is that God does bless us, right? Not when Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, he didn't mean you'll have tribulation every moment of every day. Sometimes life goes good, and we're glad for those moments, right? Sometimes we go through periods of great health, and we're blessed by God with strong immune systems, and we don't get what everybody else is getting. And, you know, sometimes we go through periods of time where, you know, it's just, man, we're just praising God because everything is going along so well. And that's what was happening at this point to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God does bless us. But that doesn't mean that our lives will be trouble-free. In fact, what got these three men into their fiery trial was the fact that they lived for God. They were followers of God, and they were committed to obeying Him at all costs. They're experiencing the reality of what would be written centuries later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives or godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now think about that for a minute. Have you been persecuted? In any way, in any shape, in any degree, in any form. The Bible says if we choose to live godly lives, if we choose to stand on godly conviction, if we make the Bible the authority of our lives and we say, if it says it, that's how I'm going to live, we are certainly going to come in conflict with the culture, and there is going to be some kind of repercussion. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. And so we need to sometimes ask the question, is my Christianity, am I living in such a way that I am faithfully following Christ regardless of the cost? And sometimes that does bring consequences. So what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3? Well, we read it in the first 12 verses. Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. We see that in the first three verses. It's a big statue. It's 90 feet tall, and it's 9 feet wide. That's a nine-story building. So if you go downtown and you walk around and you count the stories, find a building that's got nine stories. That's how high this statue was, 9 feet wide. It was made out of gold. Now, it's interesting. The last time that we see a statue in Daniel was in the last chapter. And remember where that statue was. It was in Nebuchadnezzar's night dreams, right? And he had this dream, and he saw this big, huge statue, and he didn't know what it meant, and Daniel had to come and interpret it for him. And so Daniel comes, and he tells him what the dream was and what it meant. The statue, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, had a head of gold. And you, O king, are the head. Now keep that in mind. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And he says, after you, there'll come another kingdom. And that would be the Medes and the Persians. And they were the breast and the arms of silver. And after them would come another kingdom. And that was the kingdom of Greece. And that was the belly and the thighs of bronze. And after that, another kingdom. And that would be the kingdom of Rome. And that was the legs and the feet of iron. And then in the dream, there comes a stone that is cut without hands, and it smashes the statue on the feet of clay, and the whole thing just crumbles. It's obliterated, and this stone becomes a mighty kingdom that lasts forever. And of course, in the meaning of the prophecy, what we know and understand through other revelation is that that stone cut without hands was none other than the Lord Jesus himself, who comes at the end of time and establishes a kingdom that will be and last forever. So Nebuchadnezzar just had this dream in the last chapter. I don't know exactly how much time has passed, but he had this dream in the last chapter, and he decides that he's going to build himself a statue. Well, he doesn't build one like is in the dream. He builds one that is all gold. Do you think he's trying to send a message? Do you think maybe Nebuchadnezzar is trying to say, I am the great and mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, and forget this, after you there will come, it's my kingdom that will last forever. Well, perhaps it is. He doesn't tell us why he made the whole thing out of gold, but maybe that's the inference, and that may be the reason why God humbles Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. This book of Daniel is a crazy book, and I mean, there are some amazing stories in here. When we get to chapter 4 and you see what God does to Nebuchadnezzar, thank the Lord he hasn't done that to you. Remain humble, and God won't have to humble you himself. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar commands that everyone comes to a dedication service, and things haven't changed much through the centuries or the millennia. When we build stuff, we like to dedicate it, right? And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to dedicate his statue. So he invites all the dignitaries. And the dignitaries come, and he invites people to come. And certainly it can't be everyone in the kingdom, because that would be a lot of people. But a lot of folks come, and they show up on the plain of Dura for the dedication of this statue. And he tells them that there's going to be a time in the dedication when they're going to hear the music of all these instruments. And when they hear this music, they are to bow down and worship the statue. Well, the penalty for refusing to do that was to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three godly men. They are still following the Lord God. Excuse me. They are still following the Lord God, and they refuse to bow down to this statue. They refuse to do what everybody else is going to do. Listen, it's not easy to stand alone, is it? And that's exactly what they're going to do. They refuse to do what the crowd was doing. They refuse to go along with the crowd. It's not easy to be different from everybody else, especially when the difference is going to bring persecution. It's not easy to live contrary to the ways and the culture of the world and of this evil world system when doing so is going to make you stand out. And that's exactly what happened. They stood out, literally. Well, why did they refuse? Why did they refuse to bow to this statue? I mean, what is at stake here? What would be the problem with just going along with the crowd? I mean, after all, they're influential people in the government. That God can use them in mighty ways if they stay alive. But if they bow down, or if they refuse to bow and they're thrown in the furnace, what good could they possibly do? So they refuse. And they don't bow down. But why? What principle are they standing on? Well, remember, these are good Jews. They've been trained well, and they know the Ten Commandments. They know the law of God. And this is what we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, the first few commandments in the Ten. It says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol.'" Well, Nebuchadnezzar just did that. "Or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, being good Jews, they probably would have even had this portion of the Torah memorized. And when they heard the command, that when they heard the music, they were to bow and worship this idol, it probably started going through their minds. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And as we just read, they knew the Ten Commandments, and they knew that being faithful followers of God, they could not bow. And so they stood when everyone else... Listen, get this picture. There is a huge crowd on the plain of Dura. Play the music, band. Okay, the music starts, and everybody falls flat on their face. And here you are standing up in the crowd. Do you think you stand out? Do you think you're spotted? Do you think people can see you and they start whispering? "Oh, what are they doing over there? Those stupid people, they're standing up. They're going to get thrown in the furnace." And there you are, standing up when everybody else is bowing down. And so they were spotted by some Chaldeans, and there's probably some jealousy involved here, and the Chaldeans ratted them out, and they went and told the king that these guys did not bow and worship your statue. And the penalty for not bowing was death by fiery furnace. Now think about that. If you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's going through your mind when you're standing up and everyone else is bowing down? What are you thinking about at that moment? I mean, you're really obvious to those around you. Do you feel conspicuous? Probably, right? I mean, you probably feel real conspicuous. You know, you all have the comfortable place this morning of sitting out there in the crowd. For anyone here that's not a public speaker or is frightened to death to stand in front of someone, if I were to bring you up here right now and stand you alongside of me and tell you to sing a little jingle or recite a poem or say a few words, you know what it feels like to stand out, right? And have everybody looking at you. What are you thinking when you're one of these guys and you're standing there and everyone else is bowing? Maybe you're getting a little nervous. This is uncomfortable. Maybe I don't like this so much. Maybe you begin to feel the pressure. Maybe we should bow. Maybe we should just do it. I mean, just pretend. Just kind of go along and pretend. Maybe you're wondering if it's really worth it after all to follow God. Because this is serious stuff. You're going to die. If you don't bow down, you're going to die. And is it really worth it to give your life to God and to follow Him no matter what the cost? Well, I don't know what would go through your mind, but here's one thing we all need to remember when we do face a situation like that, and we may. If we choose to honor the Lord and not give in to the pressure to conform, there will inevitably be consequences in our lives as a result of us standing out from the culture, and we should not be surprised by it when it comes. Peter wrote this to those suffering great persecution as a result of their Christian convictions. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised. And notice in the wording, interesting, by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter wasn't writing to Christians who were suffering because they were just the victims of a crime. He wasn't writing to Christians who were suffering because they were getting colds and flus and icky stomach viruses. He wasn't even writing to Christians who were suffering because they were doing stupid things and suffering as a result of it. He was writing to Christians saying, you're experiencing a fiery trial because you're different from the world and you stand out from them and you're living by godly convictions. And as a result of that, you're being persecuted for your Christianity. That's what it means to share the sufferings of Christ, to suffer for the same reasons why He suffered. So the first principle is this. Recognize that when you choose to honor God in the midst of a culture doing just the opposite, you will be persecuted, you will suffer tribulation, and you will be afflicted. Now, doesn't that just make you want to go out and live for Jesus? But that's the truth. And don't be surprised by it. It's part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. When Jesus called people to follow Him, remember one of the things He told them to do? Count the cost of following Me. There's a cost. There's no cost for your salvation. There's no cost for your forgiveness of sin. That's free. But if you choose to follow Me, there will be a cost. And the cost in the early church, for some, was their freedom. For some, following Jesus meant being arrested and thrown into jail. For some in the early church, the cost was their lives. They were arrested, thrown into jail, and then executed. James had his head cut off. Stephen was stoned to death. There's a cost. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego counted the cost, and they're willing to pay with their lives if necessary. You know when they're standing up there that they've already heard the consequences, that there's a fiery furnace. And you know that they've had to already consider the cost. If we don't bow, we're going in that furnace. And there they stood. They counted the cost and they said, we'll follow God anyway. Have you counted the cost of following Christ? Are you willing to stand upright in our culture when everyone else is bowing to the idols of the day? Because you'll stand out. You'll look very different. There'll be people that'll go and tell, that'll be like the Chaldeans in Babylon. They didn't bow. They didn't do. They didn't say. And someone will come and there'll be a price to pay. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." That's a promise. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. You want to claim that one? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Okay, I'll follow anyway. John 15:19, "If you were of the world," Jesus said, "the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this," note the next phrase, it's a strong phrase, "the world hates you." Anybody here like to be hated by people? I don't. I don't like when people don't like me. It's not comfortable, it's not pleasant. Jesus said, "Because you are followers of mine, the world will hate you." We try in our Christian culture sometimes to make the world like us. It's not going to like us. Now, the world shouldn't hate us because we're obnoxious, nasty people, and sometimes Christians can be like that. I mean, let's just say it the way it is. Sometimes Christians can be like that. But the world will hate you because you follow Jesus and stand on his word. So don't try to make the world like you. I mean, for the world to like you, you're going to have to compromise your convictions, and you're going to have to live like the culture of the day, or at least buy into the culture and give your okay to it, or the world's not going to like you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced it, and so will you and I if we choose to live counterculturally and follow Christ regardless of the cost. The second principle is this: when the world turns up the heat, double down on your convictions. When the world turns up the heat, double down on your convictions. Look at verses 13 through 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated." These guys are in a world of trouble. There are times when we stand up for our convictions, times when you and I choose to do the right thing in spite of the pressure to do otherwise. You've been there. When we stand by godly principles and refuse to compromise, you've done that. And when we do, we know there will be a cost. We've counted the cost. We said, okay, I'm standing on the authority of God's word, and this is my decision, and I don't care what happens. And we're willing to pay the price of godly living. But then something else happens. The heat gets turned up. The pressure intensifies. The cost of following Jesus increases exponentially. The world turns up the heat on us. And in that moment, we have to decide, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, if it's still worth it to follow Jesus. Here's what happened to these three men in Daniel chapter 3. They knew it was civil disobedience to disobey the king. After all, he's the king. He's the most powerful man on the earth at this time. And they knew not doing what he commanded them to do was civil disobedience. They were breaking the law. They knew there was a price to pay for not bowing. The king had already made that clear. It's the fiery furnace. So they knew it would cost them their lives to remain standing. But now the king brings them in before himself, and this is what the story tells us. So I just want you to get this picture in your mind of how the situation intensifies. One moment they're out on the plain of Dura, and they're standing while everybody else is bowing. That's one thing. The king says, bring those people in here. I want to see them. It's like getting called to the principal's office, right? I mean, if you're naughty out on the playground and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, that's one thing. But when the principal calls you, you know, Bill Jones, please come to the office. The heart starts going pitter-patter, right? So they're called in before the king. And the king was angry. Verse 13 says he was in a rage. He was furious. He was hot with anger. We probably, when he was talking to them, his face was red. You see later, his whole countenance changed, this text says, as his facial expression changed. He probably has the veins. You ever talk to somebody that's so mad, the veins are bulging out of their neck and their head? That's probably what's going on here. And he gives them another chance to change their mind. And he says to them, okay, I'm not going to throw you in the furnace quite yet. I'll play the music. And when I do, if you bow, good. If you don't, you're going in that furnace. They're threatened with immediate punishment if they fail. And it's lit with a blazing fire. It's interesting, he even mocks their faith. Have you ever had your faith mocked? I have. And not just as a child, as an adult. I've had people make a mockery of what I believe and what I stand on. And essentially call me a fool for believing it. Have you been there? Nebuchadnezzar, and it's an intimidation tactic in part, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He mocks their faith. Look what he says in verse 15, the latter part of the verse. And these are dangerous words for any man to speak. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? You think you serve some god, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who's going to save you from my furnace? When I tell you to bow, you better bow. Because this thing you believe, this Bible you base your life on, this God you say is so great, he's going to be nothing in about 2 minutes when I throw you in that furnace. He can't save you. Maybe that's why God humbled Nebuchadnezzar so greatly in the next chapter. But you see what Nebuchadnezzar's doing? He's turning up the heat. He brings them in. Now, personal, face-to-face intimidation. You're before the king. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do to you? Do you know what you're about to experience? Make that furnace 7 times hotter. You're going in there if you don't bow. Nebuchadnezzar believes they have a breaking point. You've heard the expression, everybody has their price, right? I hope that's not true of you. I hope you don't have a price. But Nebuchadnezzar believes they have a breaking point. If I could just turn up the heat enough, tighten the screws enough, put on enough pressure, they'll crack. A human being can only take so much. And if I can intimidate them and scare them and frighten them and make them shake and quiver before me, they'll bow to me, the mighty king. And in verse 19, he literally turns up the heat. Make it 7 times hotter. And the world will do the same kind of thing to us. There are consequences, and maybe you already know this, for not conforming to the culture. Maybe you'll be laughed at. Ever been laughed at? For your faith? Maybe you'll be marginalized in some way. Oh, it's It's Joe. Don't pay attention to him. He's just crazy Christian. Maybe you'll lose a client or an account because you won't lie like your boss wants you to. And you knew there'd be consequences to living for Christ, but you were willing to accept them. Oh, so I lose an account. So what? It's not a big deal. I don't need that account anyway. But then in an effort to get you to conform, the heat is turned up. Instead of laughing at you, your family disowns you. I've known people whose families have done that. They just said, if you're going to do this Jesus thing, just get out of here. Just don't even come around anymore. Instead of losing a client, your boss says, listen, you do this one more time and you don't have a job. You're not willing to shade the truth a little bit to get us some business? You can go find a job somewhere else. Or maybe you're in the university and you're in a psychology program and you refuse to relinquish your position that homosexuality is a deviant behavior from which a person needs to be redeemed. And instead of failing a class, you're kicked out of the program. And all of a sudden, the cost is far more than you ever expected. Far more. And you see, the world is not content to allow you or to allow me to follow our faith and live with our convictions. If you haven't realized that yet, wake up and realize it, because that's the case. There's no such thing as tolerance. That's the buzzword today, right? There's no such thing as tolerance when it comes to Christians. We tolerate everything but Christ, and we tolerate everything but Christianity. The promoters of tolerance won't tolerate Jesus. And when our convictions conflict with their worldview and their lifestyles, they will turn up the heat in an effort to get us to conform. That's why businesses are sometimes boycotted and sometimes even driven out of business for, and you've seen these types of things, for not endorsing the LGBT agenda. Perhaps you've seen recent headlines like this. Theo. Next slide, please. BuzzFeed is trying to destroy one of TV's most famous Christian couples, The Daily Caller. Or LGBT activists target Chip and Joanna Gaines of HGTV's Fixer Upper. Have you seen those headlines? Yeah. Apparently, Chip and Joanna of the HGTV show Fixer Upper attend a church where the pastor believes that homosexuality is a sin. And when it was discovered by the media that they attend this church, they jumped all over them. Well, why haven't they ever had a gay couple on their show? Well, why do they go to this church? What do they believe? We need to know what they believe. Well, why? Why is it so important? Because there are going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. Let me read you a piece from that bottom article from the National Catholic Register. This isn't the whole thing. It's just an excerpt from it. But wait. Why would Chip and Joanna have been summoned to clarify their views on gay marriage, transgenderism, and other issues related to the LGBT agenda? What has any of this to do with a show dedicated to home design, renovation, and construction? What is the pertinence of the couple's view on these unrelated issues? Well, you see, Chip and Joanna Gaines may be guilty of a crime. The crime, not supporting the LGBT agenda wholeheartedly. It's not enough that they have never, not even once, hinted at the topic on their show. And why should they? The show has nothing remotely to do with it. Apparently, their silence on these issues is not enough. Because it's possible, just possible, that they do not joyfully support the complete agenda of the LGBT activists. For this, they must be investigated. They must set their record straight. And to the degree that Chip and Joanna are not on board with the LGBT agenda, HGTV must somehow make amends. You see, what's happening here is the world is turning up the heat on a Christian couple who happen to attend a church where the belief is, like it is here, that homosexuality is a sin, and that is not to be tolerated. What do they want? Well, perhaps boycott their show, or better yet, the show gets canceled. If you're not sure that's what the outcome is, consider what happened to the Benham brothers. Jason and David Benham had their HGTV show, Flip It Forward, canceled after it was discovered that they believed in the Christian view of marriage and sexuality. HGTV said, you don't have a show because that's what you believe. And it isn't just happening around this issue or to these high-profile people. It's happening everywhere. And it won't be long until the heat is turned up in your life and mine so that living out our Christian convictions will threaten to cost us more than we ever imagined. And when that happens, where will you stand? Will you still stand when everyone else is bowing to the idol of the day? Will you compromise and give in to the pressures of the world? When it's discovered what you believe, or what you won't do, or what you do because you're a Christian, and the world turns up the heat, will you have the spiritual fortitude to continue to live out your convictions? Listen to what the Bible has to say when we find ourselves in this very situation. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were afraid of the king? I don't think so from the story. Now, we're not going to say they were just jumping with joy to get in that furnace. I mean, you know, that would be ridiculous. But they weren't afraid of the king. And they weren't afraid of what he could do to them. They were living out what Jesus would say centuries later. Do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing they can do. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who has the ability after death to cast you into hell. That's who you should fear. Those are Jesus' words. So don't be afraid when the world turns up the heat and tries to intimidate you. 1 Peter 4:3-4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them, that is, that you don't do the same things they do, into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Bill referenced this last week. It's so dry today. I drank a whole bottle of water in first service. I'm working on a second. So here's what that verse is saying. When you come to Christ and you repent of your sin, and you say, I'm not going to live like that anymore. Your friends, your family, the people at work, the people you used to hang out with, the general culture around you is going to go, you're weird. What's going on here? What do you mean you don't believe like I believe anymore? What do you mean you're not going to go with us to the bar after work and get drunk? What do you mean you're not going to, toe the company line and policy and shade the truth a little so we can get more business? What do you mean you're going to tell the truth all the time? That's going to hurt all of us. You know, we're not going to get the profit sharing we usually get if you're not on board. And they malign you. And that means they persecute you. They make fun of you. They ridicule you. The Bible says don't be surprised when that happens. And if you choose to live for Jesus, it will happen. And increasingly more so in the culture in which we live. You see, when everyone else bows to the culture and we refuse to bow with them, we stick out. Just get that picture in your head. Everyone else is prostrate on the ground and you're standing up. You stick out. And when you stick out, you're noticed. And when you're noticed, you're persecuted for standing. And in the midst of the persecution will come more pressure and more heat to conform. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? Look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, they're doubling down on their convictions, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And if you read between the lines, it says, so there. Wow. In view of the increased threats and the pressure to conform, they double down on their convictions. Whatever happens to us, we're not going to bow. Our decisions regarding how we live our lives will be determined by one of two things: internal convictions or external pressure. Either we will make every decision based upon the convictions that we have formed because we are followers of Christ and we stand on the authority of His Word, and that will guide our decisions, or our decisions will be made because the pressure is too great right now. The heat is too hot, and so I will bend in order to avoid the pain. If godly convictions aren't firmly held, worldly pressures will win every time, especially when the world turns up the heat. So what are your convictions today? Are they firmly held? Are you a follower of Jesus in name only? Are you a follower of Jesus as in cultural Christianity? Yeah, I go to church and I have a Bible somewhere in my house and, you know, I pray occasionally. Or are you a committed follower, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you willing, if necessary, to lose everything, including your life, in order to live out those convictions? Because the reality is that in the day in which we live, the time may soon come when you and I will be faced with these very choices. I'd like to share with you, in closing, an excerpt from an article by Al Mohler. He's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary. In the article, Mohler is commenting on the recent prosecution and jailing of a Swedish pastor. You know what he was jailed for? Preaching on what the Bible says about homosexuality in his church. Mohler is also the author of We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking the Truth to a Culture, Redefining Sex, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. Let me commend this book to you. Whether you're a reader, if you're a reader, get it and read it. Take you maybe a couple days to get through it if you really devote yourself to it. If you're not a reader, get it anyway and try to get through it. It's not an easy read. But Mohler goes back in time to about the middle of the last century and traces the evolution of the sexual revolution. It will shock you. It will shock you how we got here. Part of the reason that he states why we got here in his book, this isn't the only reason, this isn't where all the culpability falls, but part of it falls here, is that the church had been silent. And the church refused, and as the culture was changing around it, to speak out, because it might cost them people. See. So here's what Mohler writes about this Swedish pastor. He says, Northern Europe has become one of the most secularized regions of the globe, with the Scandinavian nations leading the trend towards the utter abandonment and eradication of the Christian faith from modern society. Surveys and polls consistently report an alarmingly low percentage of Scandinavian citizens who hold to any religious faith at all, much less biblical Christianity. Sweden's rejection of Christian morality and biblical teachings on sexuality is now obvious for all to see. Marriage is fast disappearing in the nation, as children are routinely born out of wedlock, couples commonly cohabitate, and homosexuality has become normalized. This is the inevitable consequence of Europe's loss of faith. When vital Christianity disappears, commitment to biblical morality quickly evaporates. The Bible then becomes a text that must be silenced, and biblical preaching becomes a crime. This massive reversal of moral logic defies the imagination. Even as this prosecution of a Christian pastor raises the specter of a new wave of persecution against believers. The recent expansion of hate crimes laws in Canada, intended to outlaw all criticism of homosexuality, is convincing proof that these trends are not limited to Europe. The logic of restrictions on free speech is clear. The issue of homosexuality has also become a test case for American civil liberties. Where homosexual behavior was once characterized as sodomy and thus criminalized, some now openly call for the criminalizing of all hate speech addressed to homosexuals. Earlier this year, the U.S. Senate passed a hate crimes provision attached to a defense appropriation bill sponsored by Senators Ted Kennedy and Gordon Smith. The law would have levied fines against anyone found to have committed a crime that is motivated by prejudice based on the race, color, religion, national origin, gender, sexual orientation, or disability of the victim. This provision passed the Senate, but died in the conference process with the House of Representatives. Nevertheless, the fact that the bill passed in the Senate sends the nation an urgent warning, and the logical jump from hate crimes legislations to codes against hate speech is small indeed. I'll stop there for a minute. There's just a little bit more to read. But when you control the language and you control the conversation, you see how they shape it. To say what the Bible says about homosexuality is a hate speech and a hate crime. And for that, the Swedish pastor was jailed. Christians don't hate anyone. Christians love all people, even as God loves them. And we do what the Bible calls us to do. We preach repentance from sin and come to Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin and to have it washed away in the blood of Christ and become white as snow. Thus, Bowler continues, in the name of sensitivity, tolerance, and political correctness, such offensive speech must be eliminated. The pulpit must be silenced, and faithful pastors are now fair targets for condemnation and eventually for criminal prosecution. Pastors in Sweden are now on notice. If you preach what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, you will go to jail. The watching world and the praying church must bear witness to this violation of conscience. We are now witnesses to the criminalizing of Christianity. Will you stand when everyone else bows? Let's stand as we pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this age in which we live. It's an evil day and an evil culture. But you have placed us here in your sovereignty to serve you in such a time as this. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be people of moral conviction based upon the authority of your divine word. That we would be followers of the Lord Jesus, not cultural Christians, but disciples of Christ that obey him regardless of the cost. And as we do that, would you bless us and would you use us to bring people to true freedom in Christ? Because there is salvation or answer in no one else. We pray it in his name. Amen.